Let's go ahead and jump into the message. We're actually in week 7 of our vine and fruit series. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We've been looking at the idea as well, not just of the fruit, but of the vine being Jesus, and how that as we stay connected to Him, as we abide in Him, that He desires to produce fruit in us, that the Holy Spirit produces the fruit that we see. I remind you of that because as Scripture does say in John 15, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Okay, and I don't know about you, like that could be a negative for you. That could be like, oh my goodness. You know, I look at it as a complete positive because here's the deal. Apart from Jesus, I am nothing. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. But when we are grafted in, when we're abiding in the vine, when we're with Jesus, we can do all things. So it really is a kind of an all or nothing deal here. But what's great about it is when we stay with Jesus, when we abide in Him, when we stay connected to Him, He says that we're going to produce much fruit, abundant fruit, lots of fruit. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. So the Holy Spirit is what produces these fruits in our lives. Our job is to stay connected with Jesus and to be with Him. And then that fruit naturally is going to come forth. It's going to come out through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we've been, first of the week, we kind of looked at that concept of making sure that we're staying connected to Jesus, connected to that vine. And over the last several weeks, we've been breaking down each fruit of the Spirit individually, looking at them a little bit deeper as well. So this morning, let's go ahead again, open up our Bibles to Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23a. Here's what it says. But the Holy Spirit, again, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, so the fruit of the week that we're going to be talking about this week is the fruit of goodness. The fruit of goodness. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And again, Father, we thank You for Your love and for how good You really are. And so, God, I ask that as we look at these things, that, Father, that Your words would now come forth, that, Father, my words would cease and that Yours would come. Because, God, my words are really not enough. Period. They're just not enough. But God, Your words, they change everything. And that's what we need. That's what we desire. That's what we want. And so God, as we look at this together, God, I pray that You would open our hearts to what You want to communicate to us about Your goodness and how it can affect us and how that fruit can therefore come forth in our lives. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, we were here for the homecoming service of Dorothy Schaefer, and that's what the flowers are here for. I did not buy these and try to make the church look pretty because I would not do a good job. But they were very gracious and said that, you know, asked if we'd like to keep them, so they're here for our enjoyment. But things went well yesterday with that, and I was actually talking to a couple of our family members who were here for that. We were kind of talking about the fact that when I was in college, and even before when I was younger and in high school, I traveled a lot doing ministry and things like that, really all around where I went to school in southern Missouri. And so I went to a lot of different churches and saw a lot of different things. And actually, the conversation we were having was basically some of the colors that I remember seeing in a lot of these churches. And usually, and I called them AG red, AG orange, AG green, and things like that. And I know that I've seen pictures of what the sanctuary here used to look like. If you did not know, you will know we were an AG orange church. And oh, wow, beautiful. Let me express that to you with as much sarcasm as I can. Anyway, I remember, but I would go to all these churches and experience all these things, and it was great, and I loved it, and all these sort of things. But I remember one thing that tended to happen, not at every church, but some of these churches, and some of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you are going to stare at me like I'm absolutely lost my mind, okay? But in a lot of these churches I've went to, I would hear the pastor or maybe the worship leader or whoever, they would come up to the stage, come up to the pulpit or the platform or the music stand, as it were, and they would look at the people, and I'm really trusting you here not to make me look silly on a live stream, okay? So if you know this, you need to help me, okay? And they would look here, you know, some of you know where I'm going with this, and they would say, God is good,
all the time.
And all the time,
God
thank you for three of you that helped me out in that. And I remember that. Depending on the church you were in, sometimes that was a very exciting point of the service, you know? And I remember hearing that. And I remember even at that time, like going, and I remember the first time, I think I was probably in fourth or fifth grade, my mom did a kids choir. And for some reason, that was a good idea to take us to other churches and we would sing. And I remember like fourth or fifth grade, I was in a church in southern Missouri. And basically we walk in and we're all there and we're all excited. We're going to sing in the choir and all these sort of things. And somebody got up and they were excited about that little thing. And the pastor said, God, and they started, and it scared me because I wasn't used to that. And I saw that over and over and over again. And I have a question. I remember thinking about it and trying to figure it out. And I kind of started thinking about it a little bit as I got a little bit older. What does it really mean that God is good? Like because if you know me at all, like I'm not really into the Christian bumper sticker type of thing. I want to know what it means. And I know God is good. I believe God is good. I'm not saying it's wrong in any way, shape, or form to say something like that. But what does that really mean to you? Or is it just something that we say or something that we just communicate? Yes, God is good. I don't know if you hear me pray. A lot of times when I pray, I say, God, thank you that you are so good. Well, this morning, before we really break down what the fruit of the Spirit in this area is, I believe we have to really stop and really understand what God's goodness is. What it looks like, how we can see it in God and then in our lives. Because here's the deal. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, when we talk about these things, we've talked about this before, when we start listing love and peace and patience and goodness, all of these things that God wants us to imitate and be and have produced in our lives are things that God truly is. God is love. God is goodness. God is patient. All of these things are basically you and I acting and being more and more like our Father. So when we say goodness, when we say God is good, what does that really look like? And here's the deal. The goodness of God goes all the way back through the entirety of Scripture. But this morning, what I want to look at to kind of begin to build this foundation of the goodness of God and really understanding it is all the way back in Exodus. Now, in Exodus 33, Moses and God are having a conversation. They're kind of sharing some things are going on, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but basically know that God and Moses are discussing some very important things in Exodus 33. And in Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19, Moses looks at God and asks a very interesting question. He says in verse 18, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" Now, what an amazing thing to ask God. What an amazing insight that Moses has said, God, I want to see your glory. Now, let's stop for a second and let's remember context. Moses has seen plagues in Egypt. He has seen a burning bush where the Lord is speaking out from it, where it's not being consumed. He has been told by God, go to this large body of water, raise your staff, and I will part the water. If you want to think about it, Moses has seen some pretty incredible stuff. And yet here he is in Exodus 33, and he's still saying, God, show me this. Show me your glory. It's a great thing to ask God. But look what the Lord says in 19. This is important that you get this. This will lay the groundwork for the rest of today's message. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Now, let's stop for a second. Moses has asked something really specific. He says, God, show me your glory. Show me an expression of your power and your majesty and your glory. And God just simply says, I will show you my goodness and proclaim who I am to you. It's very interesting here that this is in your notes. Moses asks for glory. God promises goodness. I love that. I love that God, in his infinite knowledge and understanding, because here's what we tend to do. God, show me your glory. God, perform this miracle. God, do this great thing. God, do this mighty expression of who you are and what you do. Do something awesome. Do something great. And God simply says, I promise you my goodness. And here's the deal. Here's the thing you need to understand. The deal getting God's goodness is much better than just his glory. And here's what's amazing about God. When God begins to proclaim his goodness, and in that context, God here is going to kind of express his nature, his character, who he is, you're going to then see his glory. But I've learned this about life and about people. There's sometimes we see the glory and we miss the goodness. In Jesus' life, there were people who constantly almost saw the glory after glory after glory after glory after glory, and they missed his goodness. And because they missed his goodness, they missed to know who he really was. So he's going to promise us goodness. We ask for glory, we get goodness. So let's kind of break this down again. We need to understand this so we can know how these things can happen in our own lives. So let's break down the nature of God's goodness. What does this really look like? When I say, or when others say goodness, and I know that there can be different understandings and there's different depths of understanding, but when I understand goodness, as I kind of was studying this and looking at this, this is kind of what I found, and this is kind of what I feel is God's goodness to us. It's in your notes, because I really wanted us to get this. Divine goodness is the overflowing bounty of God by which he who receives nothing and lacks nothing communicates blessing to his creation. To experience divine goodness is to enjoy the closeness, sweetness, benevolence, and generosity of God. That's God's goodness. And I think it's important that we understand that God's goodness is given to us from someone who needs nothing and receives it. He doesn't need it. Does that make sense? Like, a lot of times we want to give goodness, but let's kind of be honest. We're kind of like, I've given goodness because I want you to be good to me back. I'm going to be nice to you so you'll be nice to me. God's goodness is expressed to us, to his creation, in an understanding that he needs nothing back. Like, that's important that we get. Because sometimes we'll think, you know, oh God, if I do this, God, will you do that? It's like, I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes I've prayed that way. God, if I do these things, if I do that or this, then you'll do something nice and good for me. God, if I'll go to Africa and be a missionary, if you'll do this, almost kind of an attitude. And God's goodness to us, the nature of God's goodness, is not based on any type of reciprocal things that God would get back. God simply is good, and it overflows from him. This is important that we get this. Listen, this is one of those things that we've talked about this before, where we have this idea of God kind of being mean and stoic and angry all the time, where I hope that as we understand the goodness of God, that as we can break that down a little bit more, because God is so good to us. In a lot of ways, last week we talked about kindness and how God was kind and how we can do that. In some ways, when you understand goodness, it's kind of kindness combined with generosity. And I think that we need to understand that. That the generosity of God, how God blesses, how God takes care of us, all these things are parts of his goodness. So to understand a little bit more about the nature of God, let's look at it together. So God's goodness is... When we look at God's goodness, let's kind of break it down a little more simply. God's goodness is simply who he is. God is good. God doesn't just do good things, and he's just not good to us, although he does those things. He is literally good. Look at Psalms 119:68. It says, "You are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees." This is who God is. This is God's nature, to be good, to be a God who reaches out to his creation and loves to just pour out things and his goodness on us. It is literally who he is. And I think sometimes we forget that because we will always sometimes gravitate to the good things that he does and forget it's literally who he is. And I'm glad that God does great things in your life. I'm glad that God does good things for me in my life. But it's also really his nature. It's who he is. He's simply good. But not only is it good, not only is God's goodness good because of who he is, but it is also voluntary. God's goodness is voluntary. Now, I get what you're saying here. It's like, well, wait a minute. If he's good, doesn't he have to be good? No, he doesn't. God is voluntarily good to us. He has chosen to do this. He didn't have to. He's God. He didn't have to be good to you. He doesn't have to be good to me. He doesn't have to be good to his creation and all those things. He has chosen to do that. Look at 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because he first loved us. God's love is an expression of his goodness to you. And the fact that he did it first, the fact that he was the one who extended it to you and me, shows that he chose to do it. He didn't have to. He could have looked at us and said, listen, you messed up. I gave you one thing to do. And you still went and got to the tree that I told you not to go to. You know what? I'm done. I'm going to wipe it all away. I'm going to start over because I don't want to deal with this anymore. And here's the deal. God, in his infinite knowledge, he knew what it would eventually cost to get us back. It knew it was going to cost Jesus. But his goodness, his love, basically said, you know what? It's okay. I voluntarily. It's interesting that Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. It's not in your notes. But he basically says, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. You know what that is? Voluntarily laying it down. If you can't take it from him, he's got to be the one to place it down, which he did. So his goodness is not just something that he is. It's something voluntary that he gives. But not only that, his goodness is to be known and enjoyed. Do you realize that? Like, God wants his goodness to be known. Listen, I know I got a lot of scripture this morning. And you know what? I had to cut a lot out. Like, we could have sat here and gone over and over. It's amazing how many times scripture talks about the goodness of God. It really surprised me. Like, I was like, oh, yeah, well, if you talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, oh, yeah, I'm sure that's blah, 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 blah. But the goodness of God was just like one after another after another. It kept coming and coming. God wants his goodness to be known and enjoyed. Look at James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing in your life, every good thing in your kid's life, every good thing in this world is from him, and he wants it to be known. Here's the deal. Here's sometimes what we need to understand as his followers is we need to make sure that we are acknowledging in our own life the goodness of God, and not just to ourselves, but to others around us. To express, hey, listen, this is God's goodness. This is God's blessing. This is God taking care of me. And to have that understanding and to have that thing where God wants it to be known. God wants it to be proclaimed. One of the reasons why we share Jesus and what he's done for us is we're sharing the goodness of God with people. We literally call it good news. And there's a reason for that, because it really is great news. It's amazing what Jesus has done, what God has done, and what his goodness has really unleashed in our world and in our hearts. So really, this is who God is. It's the nature of who God is as far as his goodness. But second, we need to look more at just how it is shown in as far as his nature. But now, remember, as we understand that goodness a lot of times is this idea of generosity, of God giving. Like, how do we really see that? How does God display his goodness in our hearts and really all around us? The first one we see is God's goodness, obviously, in his creation. obviously in his creation. Genesis 1:31, the first verse that we look at, we're going to look at, says this. It says, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Listen, if I come to you, and please understand something, I cannot draw pictures at all, okay? And a couple weeks ago, we went to my son's, they had a spring concert type of thing at his school, and they had a little art show, and so all the kids' pictures were all over the place, you know, and it was great, you know, it's fun to walk around and see, you know, because some of them, you know, are kind of, let's be honest, are a little bit more kind of in my camp as far as the drawing and the art goes, and then some of them are like really, really good, you know? And so here's the deal. Knowing that I'm poor at this, knowing that I don't do this well, if I come up and see a picture and I go, that's very good, I'm just going to be honest with you, that's not really, like I don't know really good. All I know is, like, you do better than I do, so that's very good. But if you took, you know, like the art teacher, who is an amazing artist, and she comes and she looks at the picture and she goes, no, that's very good. That carries a little bit more weight, because one really understands the art and another is just simply basing it on the fact that he can't do it very well. When God has looked at his own creation and taken a step back and not just said it was good, but said it was very good, we should be able to see his goodness in that. We should be able to look at our world, as flawed as it is at times, and see the goodness and the beauty that God has put on display for us. In fact, Paul even talks about it in Romans. We have no excuse. No one has an excuse because of the creation, because what God has made all around us. Look at Psalms 33:5. In Psalms 33:5, it says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now remember, the psalmist here could put the love of the Lord, the patience of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, and all of those would have been true and in very, very, very make complete sense. But we get the goodness. The earth is full of the goodness of God. I want to challenge you, when you go out in creation, whether that's out on a hike or looking at the mountains or just simply going to your backyard, find the goodness of God in what he's created. When you look at the fact that you can literally put your hand up like this and do this, are you ready for an amazing expression of God's goodness in his creation? I'm glad you're seated. Wait. Yeah, I'm awesome. Or God is. I have a poseable thumb. You know what I can do with that? I can do lots of things. The fact that I have the ability, because God created me this way, to literally not even have to think. I don't even have to think in my mind, Aaron, move your thumb. I just do it because God is so good in his creation. Now listen, here's the thing you need to understand about this creation. Because sin has come into our world, our creation is no longer very good. In a lot of ways, it's broken. When you look at the beauty of this creation, when you see the things in your body work and all those things, you need to understand something. It's still a little broken. But one day, listen, yesterday afternoon, we celebrated that Dorothy's body was no longer broken. We celebrated that God looked at her body and said, that's very good. One day, God is going to take all of the things you see, and he's going to refine them. He's going to make all things new. Why? Because it's not very good anymore. And listen, I don't know about you, but when I look at our world, I go, oh, wow, look how amazing it is. If this is our broken world, can you imagine what God is going to do? And how that will be an unbelievable expression of his goodness. Next, we see God's goodness in his care. We see God's goodness in his care. Look at Acts 14. Acts 14, 17, he says, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. The way that God cares for you and me, the way that he meets our needs, sometimes before we even ask them or even know that we need them, is an expression of God's care. And here's the thing you need to understand. Scripture tells us that God, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It means that God's goodness is expressed to all people. Sometimes we have this idea or this thought, well, I'm not good enough almost to experience the goodness of God. No, God says, I am going to express my goodness to all people, to all individuals. Now, here's the thing. How we respond to that, the fact that we realize where that comes from and understand that God not only has been good to us in providing these things, but basically also providing something we're going to talk about in just a minute, is very important. But God loves us. He cares for us. It's an expression of his goodness. Look at Psalms 145:9. It says, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Listen, if you mark up your Bible or you mark up your phone, you need to underline the words everyone and all. And when you have moments where the enemy comes and he says, you know what, you don't deserve God's goodness. You don't deserve God's love. You don't deserve God's grace. You need to open up Psalms 145 and read over and over and over again till you understand what the words everyone and all are. And remind yourself. And tell the enemy that his lies are simply that. We see it in his care. We see it in how he expresses his care. But here's the deal. Third one, and most obvious one, and also most important one, we see God's goodness in redemption. We see God's goodness in not just in the fact that he's shown his goodness in creation, not only through his care for you and me, meeting our needs and helping us in so many ways, but we truly see it in its greatest form in the redemption of our souls through what Jesus has done for us. Look at Psalms 86:5. Oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. So good. The best example of God's goodness is what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. The fact that he came, the fact that he lived, the fact that he died, the fact that he rose again, all of these things are an expression of his goodness. About every Christmas season, I'm always brought back, at least in my own heart, to this concept that the place that all of you and I are so excited about getting to, heaven and eternity with God, we sit there and we go, oh, what a day that will be when Jesus I'll see. And all the songs that we sing, Jesus left that place to be born in a horse stable in a dirty manure area of our world. You want to talk about a change of scenery? He was born in the dirt and he came from glory. Why? His goodness, his plan of redemption, his love for you and for me. It's ultimately seen in the act of redemption that we desperately needed, that is an expression of his goodness. So now let's do a little bit of application. Let's figure out here what this should mean, how we now can maybe produce this fruit in our lives, and also what to look for as that Holy Spirit is doing that. So let's look at it together. How God's goodness should affect our lives. I think this is important that we get this. Now that we have a little bit more of a deeper understanding of what God's goodness is, now that we have a little bit more understanding, and I mean a little bit because there's so much more to this, but I don't want to keep you here to 4 o'clock. And then we'd have to talk about it next week too, by the way. Let's look at how this should affect our lives. How should we, now that we understand this groundwork, what should it look like in you and me as the Holy Spirit begins to produce this fruit in us? First, it should affect our prayer lives. This should really affect your prayer life. Listen, when I meet people who have a hard time in their prayer life asking God for help or asking God for what they need or whatever it is, I have found most of the time it's because they have a lack of understanding of the goodness of God. Okay, look what Jesus says about this. This is important. Luke 11:13. He says, if you then, Jesus is speaking, though you are evil, know how to give what kind of gifts? Good gifts. To your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus, in this area, the context of Luke 11 is he's talking about prayer. And he's basically saying, listen, you parents, you fathers, you parents who know, you grandparents in a lot of ways, that know how to give good gifts to your kids. But yet you're broken. Yet you really are not God in any way, shape, or form. And yet you know how to do it. In fact, we're sometimes pretty good at it. And Jesus is like, stop for a second and think about this. If you can do this pretty well, how much more? And God starts with giving us his Holy Spirit and then just gives us more and more and more and more. Listen, when we have that understanding in our prayer life, we can come boldly before God because you know what? We know that our God is good and he is going to bring good things in our lives. Now, here's the deal. That good thing may not be what you expect. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced this many, many times in my life, and I am so glad that God's goodness is greater than what I think I need and what I think I deserve. It's so good that God says, you know what? I'm going to give you exactly what you need. And he does it over and over and over and over again. Some of us in our prayer lives, we kind of come before our Father timid and afraid. We kind of come cowering in the corner and we have this idea or this thought where it's like we just kind of have to sneak in. And maybe if God has time, maybe if there's not bigger issues or bigger problems in the world, maybe God will hear our prayers. Forget maybe answering them. I mean, because come on, I'm just so-and-so. I love you, but you need to understand how unbiblical that mindset really is. Now listen, I am not in any way talking about prosperity types of gospels in any way, shape, or form. I am simply talking about how you need to understand who you are in Christ and who your Father is. And your Father loves to give good gifts to his children. Loves. Now, I'm not saying that means a Ferrari. I'm saying the gifts that you need that express his goodness to you. And here's the deal. I'm looking around, and I mean this as sincerely as I can. God has been very good to us. You're here. You're not in a hospital room. You got here in a vehicle, I'm assuming. If you walked, then that's even greater because your legs work great. Whatever it is, God has been so good to us. How much more? So our prayer life should reflect that. Again, not a demanding prayer life, not a God, you're going to do this, but to come boldly and say, God, you have good things for me, and I ask that you would produce those things in my life for your glory, for your kingdom. God loves it. God wants it. God invites us to do so. So not only should it affect our prayer lives, it should affect the way we act, the way we look at our world. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5:43-48. It says this, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, Jesus is speaking here in the amazing Sermon on the Mount. He says, I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Listen, if you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is Jesus trying to get us to understand here? Okay, first of all, Jesus is kind of getting us to understand, listen, if we're going to be like God, if we're going to be like his Father, we're going to have to love like him. We're going to have to be good like him. And one way that that is expressed is the fact that God is good to all people. He is good to his quote-unquote enemies. He is good to us when we are in rebellion against him. We want proof? He sent Jesus for you and me before we were ever born. He loved us first. And so when we begin to understand this, when we begin to understand how good God is to us, it should make it so much easier to be good to others. It should change the way we act. Listen, it's not easy to love your enemy. It's not easy to care for those who that treat you poorly. I'm not saying it's easy at all. I don't think Jesus is saying it's easy. We need God's help to do it. And one way that he helps us to do it is to understand the goodness that God has expressed to us. You say, Aaron, I'm having a hard time forgiving someone. Somebody did something, and I'm having a hard time forgiving. You know what? I get it. Sometimes people do things that hurt us, and it is hard to forgive. But one way that helps me and should help you to understand that we should do that is to remember all that God has forgiven in me and you. To realize, you know, no matter how much someone has hurt me, and I'm not saying that the pain isn't real and the hurt isn't real, but when I begin to understand how good God has been to me, when I begin to think about the forgiveness that God has showered on me constantly, it should change how I see my world and those in it. It should change the fact that, you know what, I shouldn't be withholding these things from others because God didn't withhold them from me. So it should affect how we act. It should affect how we see our world and the people in it. But even greater than the action, because here's the deal, the action really comes from a different place. It doesn't just magically happen. It happens because, quite simply, God's goodness has affected your heart. Everything flows from the heart. Your words, your actions, all of these things come from inside. And a lot of times we want to love our neighbors and we want to love our enemies and we want to express the goodness of God and we want to do all these things, but we haven't first allowed God to change our hearts. We haven't allowed our hearts to become what they need to be. And a lot of times what Jesus is wanting to do is allow the goodness and the kindness of him to transform us from the inside out so that we can make an impact in our world because our hearts have been transformed by him. If you want God's goodness, you need God's heart. Listen, if you want God's love, you're going to have God's heart. If you want God's patience and forgiveness, all of these things, it starts with the heart. So, to close us out this morning, I've kind of given us a little bit of like a little bit of a checklist, if it were. Things that we can look at saying, basically the question is simply this: a heart that is producing the fruit of goodness is a heart that has these things in it. Okay? And here's the deal, just so you know, just full disclosure. I've listed, let's say, 1, 2, 3, 4. There could be a lot more, but I listed 4. Most of the time, I miss 1 or 2 of these too. I need to grow in these areas as well. But that's what's so good about God, is he doesn't take me and smack me across the face when I fail in these areas, but he does love me enough, he's good enough to say, Aaron, let's allow the Holy Spirit to produce a little bit more goodness in this area or in this way. So let's look at these together as we kind of bring this all to a close. A heart that's producing the fruit of goodness is a heart that, first of all, is humble. It's a humble heart. It's not a proud heart. It's a humble heart. It's a heart that understands that you and I don't deserve the goodness of God. We don't. Listen, you need to understand that. Remember, God's goodness is voluntary. God does it anyway because he is so good. It's so important that you get this. God does all that he does, not because you're so good, but because he's so good. And a lot of times we love to focus in on trying to get good enough so that God's good back. You're never going to be good enough. God's goodness is expressed to you in this moment right now because he loves you and cares for you. So a humble heart is a heart that understands that. A humble heart is one that understands that they need God's goodness to be implanted in their heart so then they can express that goodness to others. So many of us, we want to do these things, but we're not always willing to get our heart right to allow them to be produced in us. But we start with a humble heart. Next, a heart that's producing the fruit of goodness is a patient and a trusting heart. It's a patient and a trusting heart. Look at Lamentations 3:22. It says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." Listen, to have a heart that is good, it's got to be a heart that understands and trusts the transformational process that God wants to do in you. And it has to be a heart that seeks after him, that is never satisfied with just where you're at. Here's the deal. I mean, I've heard this said many, many times. God loves you exactly where you're at. Absolutely right. Absolutely true. But here's the deal. Just because God loves me right there doesn't mean that I don't want to experience more and more and more and more and more of him. It's not that I'll do that because God will love me more or be good to me more. It's simply because I want to know him. A heart that is good is a heart that longs for the goodness of God. And it trusts in it. It trusts that no matter what situations and circumstances come into our world and our lives, we can trust the goodness of God. We can trust that Scripture says that he will work out all things for our good. That we remember that God takes even the things the enemy meant for harm and uses them for good. Listen, if you want to have a heart that has been transformed by the goodness of God, trust and patience in the plan of God really go hand in hand. It's very difficult to have a heart that's been transformed by the goodness of God if it's a heart that's not trusting in that goodness. It's almost impossible. I won't say it's completely impossible, but I will say this. To the level that God wants to take you to, it's very hard. Because in so many ways, the goodness of God is understanding the fact that redemption came because of it. It's so important. Have a heart that's patient and trusting. Number three, heart of goodness is a thankful heart. It's a thankful heart. Look at Psalms 107:1, and here's the deal. I could have picked out 15 other scriptures. I picked out one. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He's good. His love endures forever. I mean, I can't tell you how many psalms start this way. It's a beginning of thanksgiving. Our Lord is good. Do you understand how thankful we need to be about that? Because here's the deal. God can be good, but he didn't necessarily have to be good to us. And he chose it. God is good. And I'm so thankful that he is. I'm so thankful that he's good in my life. I'm so glad and thankful that he's good in your life. And sometimes I know this is hard. It's hard for me. I'm sure it's hard for you. I'm thankful that he's good in all people's lives. Because what I've learned is the goodness and the kindness of God is what draws people to repentance. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that our God has words like he's good to everyone and good to all. But it got to be a thankful heart. And the final one, a heart that understands and is understanding and producing goodness is a worshipful heart. It's a worshipful heart. It's a heart that because we can see the goodness of God, we don't sit back and go, well, yeah, of course God's good to me. I deserve it. We begin to worship. We begin to take basically stock of our lives and realize how good God is to us. And it drives us to worship. It drives us to acknowledgement of who God is and all that He has done. Psalms 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." So many times it becomes and can become so easy in our lives to miss the goodness of God. And it's interesting that as easily as we can kind of gloss over it and hit some really other great attributes of God, don't misunderstand me, but yet how often Scripture talks about how good God is. If I gave you homework and I said, listen, I want you to do something this week. I want you to just grab a piece of paper and I just want you to begin to list the ways that God has been good to you. How long would your list be? How long? I mean, I would hope that it would start with Jesus. You know? I always love those questions, you know, like, what's the most important thing in your life? And sometimes we have to put the caveat, like, besides Jesus, you know. It's a weird way to put it, but hopefully Jesus is on the top of your list, what Jesus did for you and for me. But as you began to put your list down, what would you write? Would you write maybe your family, your shelter, your home, your health, the food that God has provided? Do you realize that yesterday as the rain came down, that was an expression of God's goodness to you and I? Because we kind of need that to, you know, drink and eat. Here's the thing. I think because God's goodness is so plentiful in our lives, it's so easy to neglect it. It's so easy to just kind of go, to kind of forget. You know, it's like none of us would probably put this down. Maybe you would. If you would, great, awesome. I mean, but how many of you would put down, I'm thankful that I just breathed? That God, through His creation, made it so good that I could take in and expel. What is it? Take in oxygen, put out carbon dioxide? I mean, who does that? Our God does, because He's so good. And you don't even think about it. None of you, I promise you, unless you had an issue where you weren't able to breathe correctly, none of you woke up this morning and began to thank God for the fact that you're breathing. It just happens in our lives. And sometimes it's important that if we're going to produce through the Holy Spirit goodness, to remember how good God has been to us. What would you write? How long would your list be? Because here's what I found. You start making that list, and what's so good about the goodness of God, you could probably add stuff to it every day of your life. But here's the deal. You'd have to have your eyes open. So many of us walk through our world and our lives, and we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce goodness in us because, quite honestly, we have forgotten how good God has already been. And not just the goodness that is expressed in the past, not only the goodness that will be expressed today, but all the goodness that God is going to do in the future. You see, as we are salt and light, as we are to imitate our Father, the goodness of God is a very important part of the fruit that God wants to produce in you and me. And when we begin to understand how good God has been, that fruit sometimes just becomes so natural to produce. Because here's what I've learned. When I understand how good God has been to me, I want to express His goodness to people around me. But when I have forgotten, listen, when you have forgotten the goodness of God, you typically will tend to turn everything inward to yourself. You know, we just talked about things that would show the goodness of God. This is the other side of that coin. When you begin to worry about you and worry about taking care of yourself, listen, the world that we live in, hear me here, is a world that is so self-absorbed because they have removed the goodness of God from as much as they possibly can. This creation, big bang, big whoops, big whoop-de-doo. They've removed God's goodness from it. The fact that you have been created and your body, even though sometimes it doesn't work perfectly, let's be honest, we stub our toes sometimes. We deal with sickness and cancers and all the things that came forth because of sin and death that was entered into the world. But yet all that's just an accident. All that was just some soup that's been blah, 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 blah. And oh, yeah, well, there's no goodness in mistakes. There's no goodness in billions of years magically making something happening. No wonder there's no goodness in our world. We forgot to acknowledge where goodness really comes from in so many ways. But we need to be different. As Jesus said, we need to be that light on a hill that is expressing the goodness of God to all those that are around us. Because God expressed it first to you and to me. So here's the deal. I'm not in any way, shape, or form going to talk about these fruit of the spirits and say, well, this fruit's more important, this fruit. You know, obviously they all really go hand in hand. And you may have your favorite one, and that's fine. You may have ones that you feel like you're better at than others, and that's fine, even though God wants us to produce all of these things. But I'm just looking at our world today, and I'm just seeing a world that desperately needs to once again understand the goodness of God. And one of the ways that comes forth so clearly is through you and I allowing God's goodness to be produced in us and through us. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's close. Let's focus just a minute. I want to start here, okay? I want to ask you a simple question. Do you really understand the goodness of God? And here's the deal. That's a really tough question because I would say, honestly, none of us do. Like, it is so deep and it is so vast that it's really hard. But when you understand, like, do you really understand it? Are you growing in your knowledge of goodness is maybe the better question. Or have you convinced yourself that God really isn't good? You see, so many of us tend to look at situations and circumstances that are a result of the choices of people and their rebellion and sin against God, that, by the way, God gives us the free will to choose, and think because of that, that God isn't good. Do you realize the fact that God has given you and me the opportunity to choose Him or reject Him is absolutely and ultimately an expression of His goodness? And because people, sometimes myself included, choose to go against what He's prescribed and against what He has laid out, and because negative things and difficult things that come from my sin happen, then I look at God and I say, God, you're not good. Like, that's not how this works. But so many of us will allow that to taint our understanding of God. But God's word is very clear. God is good. Some of us need to remind ourselves of that again today. So where are you at in that? Because no matter where we are on the scale of understanding or looking at God's goodness, God wants to bring us up even a little bit more. He's calling us to a deeper level of that, and I think that's good. But the second part is, how have you allowed that understanding, that knowledge, the fruit of goodness to be produced in your life? How have you been a person that has expressed goodness to others? Is your heart humble? Is it trusting? Is it thankful? Is it worshipful? If it's not, God wants to help you with that. You see, what's great about God? God is so good that He says, listen, when you're not good, when you don't express my goodness, I want to come alongside you and help you to do that more. That's what's so great about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is producing it in us. And as we remain in the vine, we can produce much fruit. So if the fruit of goodness isn't really being produced, let's really go back to the source and ask ourselves, are we still connected to Jesus in this area? Because He wants to bring us close again. He wants you and me to produce this fruit in our lives. His goodness. His goodness. Not your goodness. His. Because here's what I've learned. The last two funerals that I've conducted have been from some elderly ladies who knew Jesus. And we brought family together and we celebrated their homecoming. And you know what was so clear to me? You know what was so on display? And listen, there was lots of things, trust me, lots of wonderful things. But these women's, their goodness to their families, to their neighbors. Were they perfect? Of course not. But we celebrated, first and foremost, the goodness that was extended to them in Jesus. And then we celebrated that they stayed connected to the vine, and the fruit of goodness, along with many, many other fruit, were expressed in their lives. One day, unless Jesus comes and takes us all home, which I pray He does, but one day we're all going to be in that position. And first and foremost, we have got to make sure that we've accepted the goodness of Jesus that has been expressed in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that He's our Savior. And then, hear me here, as we stay connected to Him, connected to the vine, let's make whoever is speaking at our funeral have a hard time making it fit in a short amount of time because of the goodness of our life towards others. That's my prayer. And it only happens when we are connected to Jesus and we allow the Holy Spirit to produce that type of goodness and fruit in us and through us. So once again, we come to the same place. We need Jesus. So will you pray with me? Father, we come to You right now. And God, we say it, and sometimes it's just something that we kind of just say. And it doesn't change the truth of it. It doesn't change the magnitude of it and the importance of it. Because God, You truly are good. You are good. And God, I'm thankful that one of the fruits that You desire to produce in our hearts is goodness. It's goodness. It's not glory. It doesn't say glory in there. Moses asks for glory. You said, here's my goodness. You desire for us to show Your goodness, because I believe that when we show love and grace and peace and all the fruit, all those things, that Your glory will be on display to those around us.
But God, I want to be like you. I want to have my life be a conduit of your goodness to others. I want your goodness to flow to me so that I don't hold on to it and grasp it and keep it to myself, but that goodness flows to me, from me to others. Because I believe the world desperately needs an infusion of your goodness. They need to understand that every good and perfect gift is from you, not from others. Not from circumstance, not from luck, from you. Because in those moments, we begin to understand that we need you. And so Jesus, no matter where we're at, no matter where we're at in our heart and our lives, Father, I pray that in me and in us, you would bring forth your goodness. Let it be abundant. Let it come in our heart and overflow and splash around every person and every situation and every circumstance that we touch. Help us. Help us to stay grounded in you so that you can produce this fruit in our hearts and our lives so we can be more and more like you. We love you. Thank you so much for being so good to us. In so many ways, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Well, listen, I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Remember, ladies, the book group is meeting on Thursday and then next week's Jason's Deli. But listen, have a wonderful week. I love you and we'll see you soon.